But I believe I'm more hopeful for God to send revival across our nation than I ever have been before. Now, if you've ever studied the history of revival, revival did not come during the days of prosperity. Revival always came during the days of persecution. I'm not trying to be mean or trying to be hateful tonight, but I just got through studying the book of Zephaniah, I guess, 4 or 5 months ago. Then I went to Amos, and I'm now in the book of James now studying. I'm going to Amos tonight, but as I study the book of Zephaniah, I began to notice how God took the old king off the throne and he put an 8-year-old boy on the throne of Israel. Not trying to be mean or hateful tonight, but we have a president that's in his mid-70s tonight, but he's got the mind of an 8-year-old. And I believe tonight with all my heart that God is showing America, just like he did the land of Israel, don't look upon the earthly throne, look upon the heavenly throne. And tonight I say this, and I'm putting myself in the same category tonight. I believe many times when we as God's children, when we're praying and we're begging and we're asking God to send revival to our nation, although we don't say it outwardly, but I believe many a times what we mean by when we ask God to send revival is, what we mean is, God, keep our economy strong. God, don't let them mess with my 401k. God, let my insurance stay intact. And can I say I'm thankful for all those things, but my friend, that's not revival. I guess my favorite definition of revival would be, it's a renewed relationship with the Holy Ghost of God. Now, we understand revival is not for the lost sinner. I do believe if the Christian and the church experiences revival, they'll have more of a burden for lost sinners. But revival is for those of us that are saved by the grace of God. J. Frank Norris said about that church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, he said this church will experience revival when just a few of God's people get thoroughly right with the Holy God. Tonight I want to preach from the book of Amos tonight. Amos chapter number 7. Let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I don't say this to belittle the Word of God whatsoever. I'm not saying that, this. But I'm not going to tell you tonight, I wouldn't be honest with you to tell you that after I got through studying the book of Amos, that I walked away encouraged. Matter of fact, it's almost like reading today's newspaper, the book of Amos. I want you to look at it with me tonight. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small." Now verse number 3 and verse number 6 will be our text verses tonight. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "The Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God." And Brother Cameron, open us up in prayer tonight, Brother Cameron. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Allow me to lay a foundation, then I'll get right into the message tonight. I would say, I said that I did not come away from the book of Amos encouraged, but there are some encouraging factors here in the book of Amos. For instance, it tells me that God can use anybody because Amos himself said, I'm not a prophet, neither am I the son of a prophet, and I'm thankful tonight that God can use anybody, that it's to be a willing vessel in the hand of God. But we do find out as we study the book of Amos that Amos was a man of God whose life was devoted to serving the Lord and whose lifestyle reflected his devotion. We find that Amos was a layman who was totally and undeniably sold out to the cause of Christ. And we find that God gave this Amos a vision of the future judgment that was about to fall on the land, and told Amos, Amos, take that message to Israel and to the northern kingdom. We find that Amos fulfilled his calling by God without fault or favor. The name Amos, it means burden bearer. And Amos carried that heavy burden of God's message to Israel. Although they were divided from their southern brothers and sisters in Judah, we find that the northern Israelites were still God's people. But even God's people had given in to a pagan form of worship around them, as they would worship idols, as they would oppress the poor. And Amos, that fiery, fearless, and honest shepherd from the south, confronted the people with their sin and warned them of the judgment that's about to fall on the land. Amos begins by telling the people that God condemns all the nations that have sinned against him and have harmed his people. We find that Amos, he begins with Syria. Then he moves quickly through Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And we find that all of those are condemned, we can almost hear the Israelites in the background shouting amen as he condemns the nations of their sin. We find that Amos even begins to talk about Judah, and he includes them in God's scathing of sin and idol worship. But all of a sudden, Amos turns to the people of Israel, and he pronounces God's judgment on them as well. And we find that that Amos tells them that God is angry at their sin just like he is the other nation's sins. We then come to chapter number 7. And in our text verses, we read of a couple of visions that God gives to Amos of the judgment that's about to fall on the land. First of all, he begins to talk about the grasshoppers that will destroy the latter growth. Now, the emphasis on the timing of the grasshoppers, we find that they would arrive in the month of April and in time for the latter growth. And the vision was that God was going to destroy their crops all the way to the latter growth, therefore causing a famine upon the land. That was verse number 1. But look at verse number 2 in the latter part of Amos 7 in verse number 2. Look what Amos, that man of God, does. The Bible says, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And we find that Amos simply pleads with God, and he asks God to forgive the people and reminds God in his prayer, God, Israel is a small people. God, they're a little country with little population, who possess very little power. God, there's a lot of little people. There's a lot of children that will be included in this suffering and agonizing hardship if these grasshoppers destroy their crops. And the Lord heard Amos's prayer. And look at verse number 3. The Bible says, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Now, can we be reminded tonight, church, still laying a foundation? Can we be reminded it's not the first time we find in the Bible where the words God repents there in the verses. For instance, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse number 15, and God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. Psalm 106 verse number 45, the Bible says, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Can I say tonight, it's verses like that that make me glad that I'm not a Calvinist, amen. You understand, our feeble human minds cannot comprehend the hows and the whys of God's repenting of his judgment, yet we can understand the big picture. Church, can we be reminded, God repented because God loves mercy and God loves forgiveness. God repented because he loves people. You understand, his people had rebelled and rejected his grace, but still through it all, God loved his people, amen. And then in verses number 4, we find another judgment. We find a judgment of fire. And then in verse number 6, the Bible says again, the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. And for the second time in verse number 6, we find that the wrath of God is replaced by the mercy of God. I love that word mercy, don't you? Aren't you glad, child of God? How many of us are saved by the grace of God? Amen. Aren't you glad tonight? I'm talking about even after salvation, that God is not just simply merciful, but thank God he abounds in mercy. Amen. I'm thankful for that tonight. The Bible says, I'm still laying a foundation. I need to quit preaching for just a minute. I need to lay a foundation. Look at Psalm 57, verse number 10. Or don't look at it. Don't know. You stay in Amos. Let me read it for you. The Bible says, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens. Psalm 86, verse number 5, the Bible says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Micah chapter 7, verse number 18, the Bible says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Thank God for mercy, amen. Now, understand tonight, church, when man repents, man is repenting of his sin against God. When man repents, he turns from his sin and he turns back to God. When God repents, God is not repenting of sin because he's a sinless God. But when God repents, God changes his judgment and his wrath of sin. But understand, God's repentance is always preceded first by the repentance of sinful man or sin-sick nation. Think about Moses. The Lord was about to wipe the entire land of Israel off the map. But Moses, that man of God, goes on behalf of the children of Israel, and God repents. Think about Hezekiah. The angel of the Lord comes to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die before the sun comes up. Hezekiah repents of his sin. God gives him 15 more years to live. Think about the book of Jonah. Jonah never did repent, but Jonah did preach the word of God. Therefore, it caused the people of Nineveh to repent of their sin. And can I say tonight, I'm glad that God is an unchanging God. I'm glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I submit to you tonight, child of God, this prophet Amos, one man, he got a vision of the coming judgment of the land, and his first instinct wasn't to take over the Capitol building, but his first instinct was to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and get a hold of God. And as a result, God overturned his judgment with mercy. Amen. And for the next few minutes, I want to preach on that subject. The day God repented. Look at verse number 1 with me. Very simple outline tonight, but I want to pour my heart out to you for what I think about America tonight. Can I say, I've been told even by pastors, and I hate to even say that, but I've been even told by even pastors. Well, Brother Dallas, don't you understand? Why in the world are you praying for revival? Don't you understand we're living in the last days? My response to them is this. I don't know much about NASCAR, but I do know this. When it comes to the last lap, they're not putting around the track. They're giving it everything they got. They're blowing tires. They're blowing engines. They're doing everything they can to get across the finish line. My friend, my response is, I don't know if God will send revival, but I guarantee you this, I'm going to continue to weep. I'm going to continue to pray for God to send a heaven-sent Holy Ghost wrought revival until Jesus comes back. Amen. Look at verse number 1 with me. The Bible says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Can I say first of all tonight, number 1, Amos beheld the judgment. Amos beheld the judgment. We find here in the book of Amos that the people of the land, they were ripe for punishment. Though they were once the beautiful apple of God's eye, they have now become a rotten fruit in his sight because of their pagan worship and their idolatry and their oppression of the poor. And God gives Amos the vision of the coming judgment upon the land. He said, I'm going to send grasshoppers to consume all the crops and cause a famine. I'm going to send fire to destroy the entire land. God told Amos, he said, my stretched out arm for long suffering will be no more. Judgment is about to come upon the land. Can I say tonight, if the people of God that live in the United States of America, if we cannot see the judgment that has already fallen upon our land and complete judgment that is soon to come, can I say we've either become asleep spiritually or we've lost all care and concern. Church, can I say tonight, America's under the judgment and the strong hand of God, and God doesn't sweep sin on the rug. And can I say America is in the same shape spiritually and going in the same direction as the chosen people of God in Amos' day. May we be reminded that sin is still sin, and abomination is still abomination. And if God would bring judgment upon his chosen people, the land of Israel, he'll bring judgment upon our sins and our iniquities as a nation as well. And America, God doesn't need America, but America sure needs God tonight. Benjamin Franklin said this in his day. He said, I tremble for America when I am reminded that God is a just God. God is angry tonight, and his wrath is about to explode upon our nation as we continue to murder innocent children in the womb. Can I say tonight, the stretched out hand of long suffering is about to be no more, because the homosexuals of this land have had a louder voice than many so-called preachers across this land have had in their stand. Can I say tonight, we live in America tonight where you cannot even watch the Andy Griffith Show on regular television anymore because of the commercials shoving cross-dressing men down our throats in their advertisements. At one time in our country, God's people knew what it was, not only to quote, but to truly live by. Psalm 33 and verse number 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. Perhaps no other verse has ever been used more during the times of patriotism than Psalm 33 and verse number 12. If you and I refer back to Psalm 1:1, the meaning of that is blessed is the nation who worships God. And I understand I don't have to tell the Wednesday night crowd at Grace Baptist Church of Columbus, Georgia this, but may we all be reminded, that's not talking about Buddha. That's not talking about Muhammad. That's talking about the Jehovah God that sits on his throne tonight. I believe it's safe to say I see some gray-haired saints of God here tonight. And I thank you tonight that I have liberty to stand tonight because some of you fought for me to have that freedom tonight. I believe it's safe to say there's been happier times in our nation. There's been safer times in our nation. There's been freer times in our nation. America was once a happier and a blessed nation. That happiness has steadily declined and been overshadowed by the wicked imaginations of men. America as a whole has turned its affection and its worship more to the creation than the Creator. If I read my Bible correctly, anytime man does his own thing and God is not upheld as supreme, God steps back and allows the chips to fall where they may. May we be reminded, God's not going to force his will and his blessings upon America. My friend, the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We as a nation, as a whole, we no longer hunger and thirst after God. America's become too smart. Oh, we've got it all figured out. We've sent a man into space and we put a man on the moon. We've invented the internet. We've invented the automobile. We're advancing our technology every single day. And in essence, we don't need God. And if something goes wrong or life gets too hard, we just develop some new technology. Can I say tonight, I'm not against technology, but think about it with me tonight. The more advanced we have become in technology, the less we have hungered and thirsted after God in America. In 1918, while serving in the United States Army at Camp Upton, Irving Berlin wrote the song that many of us know tonight, most of us know, God Bless America. It's a one-verse song that has been a staple in America for years. The words are, God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America. My home, sweet home. Many people, however, are not aware of the introductory lyrics that Berlin originally put before that song. Those words go like this. While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that is free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. That song, God Bless America, although it's not inspired, was written as a prayer to God regarding our nation. But sadly tonight, America has become a nation of lip service rather than life service. After the tragedy of September 11th, 2001, that claimed the lives of 2,605 United States citizens, 150 members of Congress stood on the east front steps and they sang the song, God Bless America. It was a touching song in a somber time, and many said, and they even preached, that this was America's wake-up call and it was time for revival in our nation. But 20 years later, quite the contrary. America finds herself more divided, more angry, more unhappy. The America that we live in has become more dependent on government than we have God. Many of God's children, we enjoy prosperity more than we do the power of God in our lives. I ask us tonight, who needs the Spirit of God to work when we have a stimulus package? I'm talking about we're living in a generation tonight where the prodigal will never come back home as long as we're legalizing marijuana. Why do we have to plead our burdens at the throne of grace when we can post our problems on social media? Marriage in the bedroom has become defiled as the filth of pornography are at the fingertips of everybody that has a smartphone. And tonight, as a preacher of the Word of God, I stand like Amos of old and say that God is looking over the banisters of heaven and he's about to lift his hand of protection off of America, and complete judgment's about to come upon our land. Not only tonight, in the verses do we see that Amos beheld the judgment, but number two, I see that Amos besought the judge. He beseeches the judge. He begins to beg and he begins to plead to God. Look at verse number 2. Look at the latter end tonight. After he sees the vision of the grasshoppers destroying the land and consuming all the crops, causing a famine, the Bible says that Amos said, "Oh Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." Look at verse number 5. This is after he sees the vision of the fire that's going to destroy the entire land. The Bible says again, "Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." Not only did Amos behold the judgment, but he didn't fold his arms and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he got on his knees and he began to pray and he began to weep and beg God to stay his hand of judgment. Can I say tonight, there's still a tear that comes to my eye when I put my hand over my heart and I pledge allegiance to the United States of America. Can I say, there's no one tonight that's more patriotic as I am, but I'm going to tell you tonight what America needs. It's not more patriots, but more of God's people hungry and thirsting to be in the presence of an almighty God. Can I say tonight, it wouldn't bother me one bit. It wouldn't bother me one bit tonight if every NFL star and every NBA star and every other professional athlete or Hollywood movie star, when they knelt, while we put our hand over our flag, it wouldn't bother me if they had to stand in a soup line tomorrow to get their next meal. Amen. I love America. But child of God, can I tell you, my friend, I believe with all my heart, the only thing that is going to spare God sending his complete judgment upon the land, my friend, is you and I grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar and causing the only thing that causes Satan to tremble, and that's the prayers of God's people. First of all, tonight, we see Amos repents personally of his own sin. He says, "Oh Lord, forgive, I beseech thee." Then he said, "Oh Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." Amos personally repents. He said, "Oh Lord, forgive, I beseech thee." You know, I don't watch the news whatsoever. Sometimes about 70% of my travels takes me through the Atlanta airport. And I can't help but pick up bits and pieces of the news as it's going through the TVs there in the Atlanta airport. But it's very easy for those of us that have a Bible tucked on our arm Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we come to the house of God and we sit under the preaching of the Word of God and we try to live in the fear of God and live by faith. Very easy for us to say the reason America is the way she is, it's Joe Biden's fault. Very easy for us to point our finger and say, I'll tell you what's wrong with America. It's Kamala Harris's fault, and it's Chuck Schumer's fault. Can I say all those people are problems in America? But my friend, the psalmist asked the question, why do the heathen rage? I'll tell you why they rage, because they're heathen. And my friend, can we be reminded, judgment begins at the house of God, and if we're ever going to see revival, it's going to be when you and I find out what it is to have a holy hatred for sin and Satan and love the Lord in righteousness. Amen. And get back to being in the presence of an almighty God. Amos repents of his own sin. I want my prayer to be every morning like the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Not only did Amos repent personally of his own sin, but he prayed for his country. He began to beg and he began to plead. Amos's eye, like Jeremiah, affected his heart in the visions that he saw, and he prayed. I think about our Savior as he walked this earth doing the Father's business, seeking and saving that which was lost. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. I have no idea if America will ever see another great awakening or another national revival. But I, for one, don't want to lose my burden and my compassion for the ones who will suffer the judgment to come if revival tarries. I want to continue to storm the gates of hell with the only thing that causes Satan to tremble, and that's the prayers of God's people. I know this is a very, very simple illustration. I believe I've given my life story here before, and I won't bore you with it again tonight. But my mom is the one that called me as I was living in a halfway house. I'd already been through 5 rehabs and in and out of jail, and my life was absolutely complete mess from the time I was 14 to the time I was 22 years old. About sent my mom and dad to an early grave because of my drug addiction. My mom was actually the one that called me the night I was about to head out to an AA meeting. She called me and invited me to church. And that night, I took her up on her invitation to church, not because I wanted to hear about God or learn about the Lord. I simply agreed to go just so that maybe I'd get to church and manipulate her once again and please her enough that I came to church, and maybe she'd be pleased enough that I was at church and let me get out of that halfway house and come home and live with them again. My story is that night I pulled up to the Bethel Baptist Church in Walls, Mississippi. I pulled on the driveway of that church. I didn't care anything about God, but I was soon to find out God cared everything about me. That night, the preacher didn't preach on salvation. He preached on how to get out of financial bondage. And I was in financial bondage, but I realized I was even a worse bondage than that. I was in the bondage of sin. Thank God somebody took a Bible and took me on a journey. And that journey is called the Romans Road to Salvation. Show me from the Word of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Show me from the Word of God that the penalty of sin is death and hell. But he also showed me from the Word of God nobody has to die and go to hell because of the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And then he showed me what I would consider the greatest verse in the entire Bible tonight, Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, that says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're looking tonight at a 45-year-old mama's boy. Amen. I love my mama with all my heart. My mom, absolutely, I know no one here has met my mom, but my mom absolutely is the strongest, toughest woman you'll ever meet in your life, mentally, physically, and spiritually. I don't say this to bring any kind of glamour to sinner Satan, but especially before I was 18 years old, my mom and dad put me out of the house. If I was at a place that I shouldn't have been at, and my mom found out where I was at, it wasn't anything for her to bust through that front door, come grab me by the ear, and beat me all the way home, amen. They didn't have a 1-800 number back then to call, amen. My mom's the toughest, strongest woman you'll ever meet in your life, still to this day. Not long ago, I know it's a simple illustration, but not long ago, my mama called me, who again is an absolute emotional rock, and she was weeping on the other end of the phone. That day, she had gotten some tough news personally from her doctor about her own physical well-being and just some bad news. And then she was also broken about my dad, again, who has always been the physically strongest man and hardest worker that any of us have ever known. He was just forced to retire because of declining health. And my mom was just going through a hard time that day. My mom was weeping on the other end of the phone. And my mom was calling her preacher's son, Brother Hahn, to get some guidance and to get some help through the tough situation she was going through. Brother McDonald, I try to share some scripture with her on the other end of the phone and try to help her out all I could, but all of a sudden, my mom, she began to reminisce of answered prayers in the past. She began to say, "Chris, I remember my only prayer for you was that God would save you and you wouldn't go to hell." She said, "But Chris, God not only saved you, but God's called you to preach. And Chris, God's not only called you to preach, but God's allowed you to take that same gospel message in America and across the world." And Mama said, "Chris, the same God that answered my prayer for you is the same God that can get me through my physical difficulties and to begin to help me with your dad and during these tough times we're going through." And all of a sudden, my mom and I, we began to have a revival meeting over the phone. And can I say tonight, I know that's a simple illustration, but I believe with all my heart tonight, the same God that answered the prayer of a mama for a drug-addicted son is the same God that will hear your prayer and my prayer for God to send revival across this nation. I believe with all my heart. Child of God, do we understand the most supernatural prayer that God will ever answer in any of our lives was the day that we called upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save our soul? And the same God that answered that prayer is the same God that can and will answer the prayers of His people tonight. I wonder tonight, God's already doing big things here in Columbus, Georgia through Grace Baptist Church, but I wonder even bigger, what God would do if some young man or some young lady that's sitting on the sidelines of serving God if you too would get a broken heart like others in this church for those in this city who are entangled in the snares of sin. I wonder what God would do if we would find out what is to storm the corridors of heaven for that lost co-worker that we work beside every day. I wonder tonight what God would do here in Columbus, Georgia, even more so, if he would see our tears of compassion in a prayer closet in the morning for that little boy or that little girl on that bus route who has no hope unless a bus worker gives them the good news of salvation. Could I ask us tonight, could it be that the reason so much sin and so much open wickedness has come out of its closets in America is because God's people have forgotten about their closet? D.L. Moody said this. He said, I think I would as soon doubt my existence as doubt that God can answer my prayer. Not only did Amos behold the judgment, not only did Amos beseech the judge, but third of all, and very simple, look at verse number 3 again, and I'm finished. The Bible says, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Look at verse number 6. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Amos beheld the judgment. Amos besought the judge. And then lastly, we see the blessings from the judge. And because of the repentance and prayers, not of a nation, but of one man, it caused God to replace his judgment with mercy. The Bible still says, child of God, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I'm glad that he's still a prayer-answering God. Perhaps you're here tonight, this Wednesday night church service, and tonight your concern goes even further than our nation. Your concern is for the well-being of your own life. And you stand here tonight and you think maybe life is just so messed up and you're so far bent that there's no hope to get out of the hole that you're in tonight. Well, can I tell you, there is hope. And I've got a solution for any problem in America, from the dope house to the White House, and his name is Jesus Christ. I like what Lester Roloff said. He said, I don't give up on anybody unless they've been dead for more than 4 days. And perhaps you're here tonight and you don't know for certain if you were to take your last breath in the next 5 minutes, you don't know for certain heaven would be your home. Well, my friend, the Bible says there is hope. First of all, we've got to understand who we are. We're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second of all, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You understand there's an appointment that all of us have. It's the appointment of death. And after that appointment of death, the Bible says there's a judgment to come. There's two judgments the Bible talks about. There's the judgment seat of Christ for those that are saved will go to the judgment seat of Christ. But there's a great white throne judgment where the lost sinner will go. And if you go there as a lost sinner, it's not determined whether you're saved or lost. It's already determined you're lost and you're going to go to that place called hell. But my friend, eternity is based on this side of the grave. And the Bible says that there's a second death, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's all bad news, but let me give you some good news. The Bible says, but God commendeth, that word commendeth means he proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it's personal between you and God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You understand, it's not about knowing in your mind, it's about trusting in your heart. As a 22-year-old dope addict living in a halfway house, I knew about the shed blood. I knew about the virgin birth. I knew about the death, the burial, the resurrection. I knew that, but my friend, I knew in my mind, but I was still headed that place called hell. It's not about the intellect that we know about Jesus. It's about trusting him by faith in our heart. And then my favorite verse in the entire Bible says, for whosoever, I love that word, whosoever, it means all. It means anyone. It means everybody. No exclusions, no exceptions. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know him tonight? If not, let tonight be that night of your salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed all across the building tonight. Our heads are bowed.